Once again, I want to say thank you for treating me so kindly. I have really enjoyed my time in several people's homes. The Petries had me in their home, and I got to go out in the backyard. Have you ever been out in the backyard at Jared and Anna's house? There's a lot of stuff out there, and I was excited. And then I got to have dinner at the Pantaleos house, and I appreciate just both of them, wonderful meals and wonderful fellowship. It is such a blessing. Oh, good, they decided to come to church. Jared and Anna just got here. And so I'm so glad they made it tonight. You know, as you age in ministry and you get to see the joy of fruit early on and years ago, I'll tell you, it's really been refreshing to me to be able to be with these young people, with the Petries and with the Pantaleos. And I am very grateful to you for your hospitality in your homes, but also the way you've lived in your lives. And fun to watch your families and been an encouragement to me. Then I spent this afternoon with that old guy over there, you know, and boy, wow. I appreciate our friendship over many years. And so it's a wonderful church, and it's a blessing to be here. I really mean it. I love your preacher. I hope you appreciate what you have in that couple and in this place. You know, sometimes we have the thought that everybody has a church like this. And can I assure you, not everybody has a church like this. And so I think it's really attendant upon us that we're very careful about the church family and the church that the Lord has given us. And I think we need to be very protective of it. I think we need to be participators in it and just be very, very supportive. But this is a wonderful church. It has been a personal refreshment to me until I have to leave here tonight and drive 6 hours to Woodbridge, Virginia. Amen? And you say, preacher, why do you have to do that? Well, it really is a joyous appointment that I have at 4 o'clock on Monday afternoon. I have to see my accountant and do my taxes. And so I am so excited about getting there for that. But I'm just a little bit afraid of all the traffic that lies in between and leaving any time tomorrow. So I've made that choice and go to my daughter's tonight. And you pray for me out there at about 1:30 or 2 o'clock, and I won't do that. Amen. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here. Take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Now, I started with a sword drill, and I want to end with a sword drill, okay? And I want to look at 5 spots where God gives us His great commission. And from this standpoint, we have studied hard what the commission means, but in each of the places that we're going to look at tonight, God does something, I think, very special, and He gives a promise to those who will go. And I think it's an encouragement if we can see it tonight. I hope and I'm praying that God is stirring some of your hearts concerning the need in the world, and that God would stir your heart to be one of those that would surrender to go if He's calling you. Because I want you to know that it is a blessed adventure. It is a great life. It is wonderful. Does it have challenges? Yeah. But God has promises for every challenge. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 28. Let's begin reading in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity, this closing service of the Missions Conference. I pray that, Lord, you would use this time, stir our hearts, speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When we come to the commission, as it's given in Matthew chapter 28, we're always, there's so much in there, and sometimes it's just hard to see all of it at one time. We always come to that place that says, go ye therefore, and rightfully so. I mean, it's such an important phrase. And then we see the outline that God gives us, go and teach all nations. And of course, that means make disciples, preach the gospel to them, baptize them, and then spend time, build a church so that they can be trained in all the things that He has commanded us. And usually that's what we see. And then we kind of think that verse 20 is a benediction where it says, I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. But I want you to understand that that last phrase is as vital as the commission itself. It is essential because of context and what is going on. We don't often go up and read verses 17 and 18. Let's go to verse 16. But let's read those, and I want you to see something. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. That's an arresting phrase just before Jesus is going to give the Great Commission. What was it they were doubting? Were they doubting His resurrection? I don't believe so. He had been alive for some time now. He had shown Himself and proven Himself to be resurrected from the dead. I don't think that the Bible is telling us at this point that the disciples, the 11 that were gathered there, were, is this really Jesus? Did He really come out of the tomb? No, that's settled. Let me tell you what they doubted. The word there means they were wavering. Why were they wavering? Because Jesus had been increasingly speaking of what they were to do after He left. And they have the sense that this is climactic. Something is going to occur here. And they are going to be left without the Lord. Hey, for 3 years they traveled with Him and they were taught by Him and they saw Him work miracle after miracle after miracle. They were empowered by Him and they ministered as well. But all of it associated with His presence. All of it because He was there. All of it because He was present. And now they have the sense that He's leaving. And they are wavering. Can we do this by ourselves? Can we do this without Him? And I believe it is in that moment when Jesus adds that wonderful promise, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I know that not everyone has experienced ministry, but I want to say something to you, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. One of the loneliest positions on earth can be full-time ministry. And sometimes missionaries experience it, pastors experience it, staff experience it. And we almost live in another world, it seems, where you want to be close and you want to be friends, but you have to be careful and you have to do this, and you're asked to do things that matter for eternity, and sometimes you just waver. Can I do this? I have not been sent to a foreign mission field, but I did plant a church. And I can remember in the days when we planted the church, moving to the Washington, D.C. area and being excited about the move, but then reality begins to set in, you know. And at first, we went from a church in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and a number of those people came down a couple of weeks and helped us knock doors, and that's how we started. We didn't know anybody. We didn't have a special program. We just went and knocked doors and tried to get to know people. And then after a couple of weeks, they couldn't be there, and my mother and dad came over and they watched our children. We had three children by that time, and my wife and I would go out door knocking and winning souls and trying to build an interest in the work that was going to be there. And finally, Mother and Dad had to go home and they couldn't stay there. And I found myself going door knocking, soul winning, by myself. Well, preacher, why didn't you just have appointments? I didn't know anybody. And so nobody wanted an appointment with me. And so we had to pound the streets. We had to go. And I can remember, if you've ever experienced D.C. in July, it's a wonderful experience. It's about 98 degrees. The humidity is about 7,052. And it's just miserable. And I can remember after being rejected at a door. You ever get rejected at a door? And you're walking back and you kind of have this conversation with yourself. Do they know who just knocked on their door? The Most High Reverend Mike Edwards just knocked on their door. And they just told me they weren't interested. And you're walking back down and you're drenched with sweat. And you're saying to yourself, does anybody know I'm here? Does anybody care that we are trying to do something for the Lord here? Does the Lord even, does He know we're here? You ever have any of those moments where God just speaks to you? And in that moment, the Lord, not audibly, but spoke to my heart, and He said, son, you've never gone to a door by yourself. You've never written a sermon by yourself. You've never prayed by yourself. He said, I sent you here, I brought you here, and I am present with you here. Some of the sweetest moments that you will ever have. Look, I love crowds. I love fellowship. I love all of that. But some of the sweetest moments you will have when you have come to the end of yourself. And alone with God, He speaks with you and you speak with Him. And I want you to understand that whether God calls you to start a church or whether God calls you into industry or whether God calls you to a mission field, His promise to us is this: wherever I send you, I will be present with you. Here's number two. Turn with me to Mark chapter 16, would you? Mark chapter 16. Look at verse 15. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world. I think we've heard that before. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Right about now you're saying, I knew there was something odd about this guy. He's a Pentecostal from down south. Now listen, I rightly divide the word. And I understand that the sign gifts are not with us today because they are not needed today. We have the completed Word of God. And to be honest with you, we don't need tongues. We don't need special healings as signs. And we don't need to drink poison and survive. Okay? But there is a greater lesson from this passage. And the greater lesson from this passage is that wherever God sends us to do His work, He is able to protect us. I said in another message, I'll repeat it quickly, God is a supernatural God. God is not bound by the laws of nature. He wrote the laws of nature. And any time He decides to suspend them or supersede them, He can. And God can miraculously take care of us and protect us wherever He sends us in this world. I'm not saying to you that bad things don't happen to good people. I am saying to you that bad things don't happen to good people out of the will of God. In other words, God does allow some hard things to happen. But my friend, they can happen to you in Southington. They can happen to you in Charlotte. They can happen to you in the jungles of Uganda. But God is able to protect His people. The Apostle Paul is living testimony that you can get shipwrecked, washed up on a beach, be freezing cold, gather some wood and light a fire, and have a snake come out and bite you. If I was the Apostle Paul, I think I'd have said, really? Really? A snake now? And as they stood around and looked at him to swell up and die, you know what he did? He shook it off. He said, ooh, that feels good. Maybe that venom was more heat in his body. I don't know. I'm not trying to be silly. I see parents sometimes trying to dissuade their children from full-time ministry. Trying to dissuade their children from going to a mission field. And somehow they have a dream of their child having a good job, a comfortable job. Of course, their child would be active in church and tithe and give to missions, but somehow the dream is live close to grandma and let me have the grandkids and you lead a safe life. And let me tell you something, your child would be safer eating monkey meat in a mud hut in a jungle somewhere in the will of God than living in a comfortable suburb down the street from you out of the will of God. Instead of dissuading, we ought to be persuading them to be willing, to be open, to be surrendered to the Lord, to do whatever He would have us to do, because God is able to take care of us. One of my favorite missionary biographies is a book called Evidence Not Seen. Maybe you've heard it or read it, about a lady named Darlene Diebler Rose. And one of my favorite stories, and I always do this, I always say this, it's my story. If I tell it wrong, you're wrong, I'm right. But Darlene Diebler Rose was a missionary in Papua New Guinea, her and her husband, and World War II broke out, and both of them were captured by the Japanese, and Mr. Rose was taken to another concentration camp where he died, and Darlene Diebler Rose was left in a work camp where she worked for the entire time of the war. As the war progressed, the Americans were taking back the islands, and they would send planes over on bombing runs, and sometimes they couldn't distinguish whether this was a work camp or a Japanese fort or camp, and so very often they would bomb the facility where Darlene Diebler Rose was kept. She had one precious possession. Everything had been taken from her, but she had one precious possession, and it was a little piece of Scripture, a New Testament. And she protected it with her life. When the planes would come over, the Japanese overlords would make them go lay in the ditches outside because they didn't want their workforce to be hurt. And if you did not do it and did not do what they told you to do, you were severely beaten. They ordered them into the ditches when the air raid siren went off. And Darlene Diebler Rose obediently went out, got in the ditch. And when she laid in the ditch, it hit her. She had forgotten her Bible. Risking a beating, she got up and ran back into the barracks, got her Bible, and as she was running back to where she had been laying in the ditch, she saw nothing but a smoking crater where a bomb had hit. You say, preacher, what's your point? My point is, wherever you are on the map, God knows where you are. And whatever you're going through, God knows what you're going through. And whatever it is that is necessary to keep you safe and to keep you active and to give you testimony, God knows exactly what to do. And poison doesn't bother God and snakes don't bother God because God is able to do and to protect His people. God's promise to those who will go is, I'll take care of you. Here's number three. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, will you? Luke chapter 24. And notice with me in verse 46. and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. I draw your attention to that last phrase in verse 49. With power from on high. God promises power to the people who will go with Him or for Him. Let me talk specifically about this passage, this context. The disciples are to wait in Jerusalem because God is going to endue them with power. We know what takes place. We know that they're there in the upper room and praying. And we know that God sends the Holy Spirit, if you will, and the manifestation of the Spirit is cloven tongues of fire. And in that manifestation, they are able to preach. People are able to hear in their language. And thousands of people are saved. Hey, listen, Peter didn't know those languages. The rest of the disciples didn't know how to help others hear in their native language. God sent His Holy Spirit, and with His Holy Spirit, God gifted those men at that moment to do that thing. Now, let me expand a little bit on it. We have the Holy Spirit. I've never seen a cloven tongue of fire, but I'll tell you this. The day I got saved in 1975, God's Holy Spirit came into my heart, and He's been in there ever since. And listen, God brought a giftedness to me. Now, don't hear me say I'm gifted. I'm no more gifted than you. But I am saying that God brought in the Holy Spirit something to my life that could be used to His glory, that could help build up the church and help build up the kingdom. And God has given me an ability that He intends for me to employ. And God has given you an ability. I tell people I went to Bible college, and in Bible college I sat next to a Texan named Johnny Fall. And I had been to college already, and to be honest with you, I had to take an English course because they required it, but it was a breeze. And I was sitting next to Johnny Fall, to whom he said to me, "This entire class is satanic." He hated it. It was not a breeze. I'm telling you, he said to me, he said, "I'll give you a job." He was a wonderful carpenter and builder. He said, "I'll give you a job if you will get me through this class." And so me and that 6'3 Texan, big hoss of a guy, we would sit down after class. I would go to his house on the weekends, and we would conjugate, man. And I want to tell you, he got a passing grade, but it was grace, okay? You say, why are you telling us that story? Oh, that's right. He was called to Taiwan and learned Chinese Mandarin. What? He did. And he speaks it. And he's done a marvelous work for God. Why? Well, it was just a coincidence. No, it's not. God called him, gifted him, made him able. I'm telling you, we so excuse ourselves because we're not able. We couldn't do that. And what we're really doing is putting ourselves right where God wants us to be. He wants to take the base things to confound the mighty. If God calls you, God will enable you to do what He's called you to do. He will gift you with the ability that you need. If it's to learn a language, if it's to raise support, if it's to learn to preach. I'll tell this story, and it's the truth. So all of them are. I didn't mean to suggest that they weren't. I remember when I went to Baptist Bible College. There, I told you where I went. Don't tell anybody. But I went to Baptist Bible College, and when I got there, I kind of thought, well, I could see why God would use me. And I'm just being honest with you. I have a little pride. I thought, man, I'm going to tear this thing up. I made it to homiletics class the second year. And as part of homiletics class, at the end, you got 7 minutes to preach an outline that you had prepared. You want to know what I preached? My first 7-minute sermon in homiletics? I preached a sermon entitled, The 13 Points of the High Priesthood from the Book of Hebrews of Jesus Christ. It was bad. I didn't get past point 3. And I didn't understand any of the points. The homiletics professor was Brother Ron Walker. He's in heaven now. And in a way trying to encourage me, he came up to me one day in the hallway soon after that, put his arm around me, and he said, "You know, Mike, there's a lot of ways to serve the Lord besides preaching." It'll lift you up, man. Oh, I felt so confident. I was working a job for $2.25 in a junkyard. That's what I could find. I'll never forget at the end of that day's shift and waiting for my wife to pick me up, sitting out in the parking lot on my toolbox by myself. I had another moment where Jesus speaks to you. I'm saying to the Lord, "Lord, I'm trying to raise a family on $2.25 an hour. And evidently I can't do what I thought I could do, and I can't do what you called me out here to get ready to do. And maybe I made a mistake, and maybe I shouldn't even be here." And in one of those moments, the Lord says, "Now I have you exactly where you need to be. Where you're not sure you can. And you don't know how. And now you'll be dependent on me. Because I've gifted you. I know exactly what I want to do with you." God promises to those that will answer His call to go, "I will put a power upon you. I will give you a gift that will make you able to do what I want you to do." Hey, you may be here at New England Baptist College, and you may be at the top of your class. You may be at the bottom of your class. Can I tell you something? The guy at the top of the class is no more able to do it without God than the guy at the bottom of the class. And if God has spoken to you and led you and called you, God has gifted you, and you are able. Hey, here's number 4. Let's move quickly. Go with me to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. John chapter 20. Look at verse 19. John chapter 20 and verse 19. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. And then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." The disciples were afraid. They were deeply afraid. And in that moment when they were fearful of the authority and fearful of their circumstances, Jesus says, "Hey, I want to speak peace into your heart. And in the midst of this fearsome situation, you can have peace." We send these young people, we send missionaries into places that are hard places. And I don't mean to be overly dramatic tonight, I really don't. But I see this little family here, and they're in Trinidad. And Trinidad, probably I would call a third world country. And, you know, he's a busy guy, and he's doing this and doing that, and his wife is with these four children. And, you know, what do you do 3 a.m. when your child has 103 fever? And there's no doctor or hospital that you're confident in or comfortable to run to. How do you deal with that? And that's when God's promise is, I speak peace. I'll bring peace to you. By my grace, you'll have peace. I think of Paul and Sarah. Poor Paul, he suffered through that delivery. That was a long delivery for Sarah. And she birthed a kindergartner. Think she had any thought of wanting her mom there? I'm not being silly. You think she wanted her mom? I bet she did. How would you like to want your mom and have Paul? I'm just telling you, if we really think through these realities of life, this is tough stuff. But God makes a promise. And God's promise is, guys, when you're huddled in a room, frightened to open the door because you're afraid they're going to arrest you, I'm going to speak peace into your heart. And when that child is sick and you don't know what to do and there's no clean emergency to run to and there's no doctor to call and I'm going to speak peace into your heart. And when you want your mom, and I don't care how old you are, when it hurts, you want your mom. And when there's no possibility of being with mom, I'm going to speak peace into your heart. That may go over our heads. I'm telling you, you be on that mission field all by yourself, and you will understand the preciousness of the promise of God speaking peace into your heart. Here's the last one. Go with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Very familiar, and I won't dwell long on it. But ye shall receive power. There it is again. Power. Ooh, that's what I want. I want power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. Preacher, how are we as Jews going to Samaria and have any success? How are we going to take the gospel to Samaria? We hate them and they hate us. Well, first of all, get over your hate of them. They're gods. How are we going to go to the uttermost part of the earth? They're a different color than us. They speak a different language than us. They eat different stuff than us. They dress different from us. How are we going to go? And God rings back, I'm going to give you power to go to Samaria and make a difference in the uttermost part of the earth and make a difference, because the word power there has to do with influence. It's the gospel's influence that makes a way. I look at Brother Barkowski, and I really like this guy. I don't know if you do, but I really do. And he's got a wonderful personality, and I mean that. I'm not being facetious. But you know what? A Hindu on the street of Trinidad could care less about how personable he is. And a Roman Catholic on the streets of the capital of Trinidad could care less. He's an American. How do you show up there and reach into centuries of Hinduism and tell them the gospel and see them saved? Well, you take the Holy Spirit with you, and the Spirit of God influences the heart of man. You didn't get saved because a man preached a wonderful sermon. You didn't get saved because a soul winner memorized the Romans Road. You got saved because God used the word that was presented to you through the preacher or a soul winner and influenced your heart. Well, I could never do it because I could
stop it.
Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the gospel? It's never been personality. We live in a stinking cult of personality. Oh, if I wasn't so handsome, I don't know if my ministry would be what it is. You hurt me when you laugh. Come on. It's God. It's God. It's God in you. It's God's gospel. It's God's word. Stop thinking it's you. It's you being surrendered to the Lord. And then God puts His word and influences those that you speak it to through you. Hey, anybody can go that God calls. The question isn't, am I qualified? The answer is no. You're not good enough in yourself. We're never enough. But a man that will present himself to the Lord, a woman that will present herself to the Lord and say, Lord, if you want me, I know that with you, every shortcoming can be overcome. Every question can be answered. And if you want me to go, speak to me because I'm willing to go. And I know that your promises will enable me to do your will, to do your work on that mission field. Would you pray with me?